Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the order of salvation. Last week we considered the doctrine of sanctification, and today, with the help of the Lord, we want to go on to consider the doctrine of perseverance. And so with this in mind, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10 as we read the verses 27 to 30. Hear the holy word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, during the past several months, we have been considering together the order in which the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ to the believer. We saw that the first thing that He does is He calls them. The Holy Spirit calls sinners to faith and repentance through the preaching of the Word. Secondly, He regenerates them. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit implants a principle of spiritual life in the heart of the dead sinner, enabling him to respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe. Thirdly, He converts the sinner. In conversion, the sinner, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, turns from sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, He justifies the sinner. In justification, God declares the sinner not guilty on the basis of the passive and active obedience of His Son, Jesus. Fifthly, He sanctifies the believer. In sanctification, the believer comes more and more to put sin to death in his life and to pursue after holiness and to live his whole life to the glory and praise of God. Now, the first four of these actions, calling, regeneration, conversion, and justification, occur more or less simultaneously, meaning at the same time. The fifth, sanctification, occurs over a period of time, from the moment we are justified to the end of our lives on earth, when we are glorified. But while the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, He's doing something else. He's also preserving us. And we refer to that as the perseverance of the saints. Now, what do we mean by that doctrine? We have a very good and concise definition of this doctrine in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the confession of the Presbyterian churches. And there it is stated as follows: "They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." In short, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches that believers can never lose their salvation. They may backslide even for long periods of time, but they will never finally go lost. By the grace and power of the Spirit, they will persevere and ultimately enter into eternal glory. And so, with the help of the Lord, let's consider this doctrine under the theme, "The Work of the Holy Spirit in Perseverance." And we'll consider, first of all, its scriptural basis, and secondly, its blessed comfort. The first question we want to consider is the doctrine of perseverance biblical? Now, that's an important question. Because if something is not biblical, we shouldn't believe it. So what about perseverance? Is the doctrine of perseverance biblical? Well, to that question, I say, yes, it is. Now, one of the clearest and strongest expressions of this doctrine can be found in John chapter 10, the verses 27 to 29, which we just read a moment ago. In John chapter 10, Jesus identifies Himself as the Good Shepherd and His people as His sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, John tells us that when the Jews heard this saying, they asked him, verse 24, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, and he said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." And then Jesus said this, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, Jesus here makes two statements concerning his sheep. First of all, he says, they shall never perish. Now, in the original Greek, Jesus uses the strongest possible way of expressing a negative statement for the sake of emphasis. So, literally, he says, and they shall not by any possible means perish throughout all eternity. Or we would say, there's absolutely no way any of them will ever perish. Secondly, Jesus says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now here we have the reason why believers will never perish. It's not because of their hold on Christ, but of his hold on them. They are in his hand, not an open hand, but a closed hand. If that were not the case, if our perseverance depended on our hold on Christ, then we would never persevere. Why not? Because our hold on Christ is often so very weak. Sometimes we let go of him altogether. But Christ never lets go of his sheep. They are in his hand, and no one shall snatch them from there. We persevere because God in Christ preserves us. And then to reinforce what he's just said, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So not only is the believer in Christ's hand, he is also in his Father's hand, making the believer doubly secure, especially since the Father is said to be greater than all. Now other verses express the same truth. In John 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And notice what Jesus says here. He says, "It is the will of the Father that the Son should lose none of those whom he has given to him, but rather that they should be raised up at the last day." Well, if that's the case, then believers can never go lost. If they could go lost, then the Father's will would not be carried out, which, of course, is impossible. Another verse, Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, in these verses, we have four links in the so-called chain of salvation. And these four links cannot be separated. Those whom God predestines, Paul says, he will also ultimately glorify. The one must lead to the other, and so, therefore, believers must persevere. One more verse, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now you notice here that God the Father has begotten his people to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and one that does not fade away, meaning it will always be there. What is more, he says, it is reserved in heaven for them. And by whom? By God. Now that means it can never be canceled. It can never be lost. It can never go away. What is more, even believers themselves are kept by the power of God, which is limitless, so that they can take possession of this precious inheritance. So the scriptures are clear. True believers can never lose their salvation. Now, this is not to say, of course, that believers persevere automatically. Some people summarize the doctrine of perseverance with the phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, there's some truth to that statement, but it can be misleading. Because by that statement, we certainly do not mean that a person who professes faith in Christ will be saved regardless of how he or she lives. That's not true. Only those who are truly godly will persevere. Those who profess to be believers, but who do not live as believers, are only deceiving themselves, and in the end, they will perish in their sins. But true believers will be saved. They can never lose their salvation. And how do we know if somebody is a true believer? If their life shows it. Now, unfortunately, not all Christians believe this. We call these people Arminians, after the Dutch theologian Jacobus Arminius, who lived during the 16th and early 17th century. Most evangelical Christians are Arminians, even if they've never heard of this man. And primarily, that means they believe in free will. They believe that the natural man can choose to believe of his own free will apart from the regenerating grace and power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is in us to believe. But they believe other things as well. When it comes to perseverance, they believe it is possible for a believer to lose his or her salvation. And to support that claim, they point out that the scriptures contain many exhortations to continue in the faith. For example, Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." So, who will be saved? The answer, he who endures to the end. And therefore, they say, that implies that it is possible not to endure to the end. Or we think of John 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Ask the question, who are Jesus' true disciples? Well, he tells us, those who abide in his word. Well, therefore, they say, it's possible to abide in his word for a while and then to fall away. Or we can think of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where Paul writes, "Watch, stand fast in the faith." Now, the fact that we are commanded to stand fast in the faith implies that we can lose it. Now, Arminians will also point out that the scriptures contain many warnings against apostasy. For example, in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 23, Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his death through in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And then he says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Or Hebrews 2, verse 1, we read, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now, the question is, do these verses and others like them negate the doctrine of perseverance? And the answer to that is absolutely not. If anything, they warn us against a misunderstanding of this teaching. They underscore our responsibility to persevere, to hold fast, to walk in godliness. As mentioned, the Bible nowhere teaches that we will persevere automatically, that we can believe in Christ and then live as we please, and in the end it doesn't matter, we'll get there anyway. No, the Bible teaches that it is only as we prayerfully endure to the end, it is only as we hold fast to what we have and continue in Christ's word and remain in Christ, that we can enjoy the blessing of perseverance. Now, they also remind us that God, in preserving us, uses means. These means include the exhortations and the threatenings and the promises of the Word of God, as well as the regular believing use of the sacraments. It's only as we make prayerful believing use of these means that we will persevere. But some might object, are there not actual cases of apostasy in the Bible? People who once believed but later turned away from the faith. And yes, there are. Perhaps the most often cited example of this is Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. And there we read these words, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So here were people who experienced some amazing and wonderful things. They were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They became partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And yet, they fell away. So does that not mean that believers can lose their salvation? Well, no, it doesn't. Why? Well, because these people were not true Christians. How do we know that? Well, notice for four things. First of all, there's no mention in these verses of their faith and trust in Christ. Secondly, despite all that is said about them, they are not said to have been regenerated and sanctified or adopted by God. Thirdly, they are compared in verse 8 to land that produces thorns and thistles and that is therefore ready to be burned, which is not at all a description of a true believer. Fourthly, they are distinguished from true believers. In verse 9, the author says to those whom he is addressing, "We are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation." And that implies that previously he was not speaking of true believers. And so we conclude that although these people experienced some wonderful and amazing things, they were not truly converted to God. They may have appeared to be truly converted. They themselves no doubt thought that they were truly converted, but they weren't. And that should not surprise us. The Bible teaches that not all who claim to be true believers are, in fact, true believers. Just think of the parable of the sower. The same seed was sown on all parts of the field, but some of the seed never reached full maturity. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on stony places, and at first the seed germinated and sprouted, but eventually it withered away under the heat of the sun because of the shallow soil. And some fell among the thorns, but because the thorns grow so quickly, eventually they choked out the tiny plants. Now, these three soils represent different kinds of professing believers. They all started out well, but none of them reached full maturity. Why not? Because they weren't true believers. For reasons known only to himself, God the Holy Spirit brought them so far, but no further. And such is the case here as well in Hebrews chapter 6. The people in Hebrews 6 were not true believers. And as such, it was possible for them to fall away, and that's exactly what happened. But those who deny this doctrine launch yet another objection. They say that telling people that they can never fall away will only make them careless and profane. They'll simply live as they please because, well, they can't lose their salvation anyway. But this is impossible, because no one who is truly saved will live carelessly and profanely. Why not? Because they have a new nature. They have a nature that loves God and strives to keep his law and to live to his glory. What is more, as the Apostle Paul teaches us, sin no longer has dominion over them. They've died to sin, and therefore they cannot live in it any longer. That doesn't mean they don't sin. They do. Sometimes they fall deeply into sin, but they cannot live in sin anymore. One of the Reformed Confessions, the Canons of Dort, comments on this matter in Head 5, Articles 12 and 13. As some of you may know, the Canons of Dort was written to combat the teachings of the Arminians, and it does so in a series of five heads or chapters. So head one defends the doctrine of unconditional election. Head two defends the doctrine of limited atonement. Heads three and four combined defend the doctrines of total depravity and irresistible grace. And head five defends the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, as mentioned, I want to draw your attention for just a moment to head five, articles 12 and 13. In article 12, we confess as follows, and I quote, "This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints." So here the fathers of Dort deny that the doctrine of perseverance will fill their hearts with a spirit of pride or make them feel carnally secure. That's impossible. On the contrary, it will humble them and produce in them all kinds of godly qualities like reverence and piety and patience and so on. Then Article 13 says this, "Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering, lest by abusing his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, the withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death, and they in consequence hereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience." So here the fathers of Dort declare that rather than make believers careless and lax in pursuing after holiness, the doctrine of perseverance has the opposite effect. It will make people walk in the ways of the Lord more carefully than they ever have before, lest they lose the assurance of God's presence and favor, which is dearer to them than life itself. The objections that some have leveled against this doctrine, therefore, are simply not valid. The truth is, true believers will never fall away. They may backslide, as I said before, even for long periods of time, but they will never finally fall away. They will never lose their salvation. Now, what comfort can we derive from this precious truth of the Word of God? That brings us to our second point. The chief comfort of the doctrine of perseverance for the believer is this, that even when we fall deeply into sin, we may rest assured that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That believers fall deeply into sin is very clear from Scripture. Just think of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, or Peter when he denied the Lord three times, the last time with cursing and swearing. And this is also confirmed by your own experience, isn't it? Child of God, how many times have you not fallen into sin? It's been many times, hasn't it? And at times, you fall into sin very deeply. And at such times, you can feel that God has turned his back on you, just as you turned your back on him, and that he has abandoned you and left you to yourself. But the doctrine of perseverance assures us that that is not so. He has us in his hand, even when we are backsliding, and no one will snatch us from there. Again, the Canons of Dort explained this so beautifully. In Article 6, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people. Even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And then Article 7 gives the reasons for this. For in the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, that they may again experience the favor of a reconciled God through faith, adore his mercies, and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, my friends, do you understand what the fathers of Dort are saying here? They're saying, first of all, believers sometimes fall, yes, even grievously, into sin. They say, secondly, that when they do, God will not abandon them. He will not take away his gift of salvation from them and allow them finally to perish. Instead, he, by the power of the Spirit, will bring them to repentance, and he will subsequently forgive them and restore them to himself and give them a renewed sense of his love and favor. Why will he do this? Oh, not because they deserve it, because they deserve nothing at all, but out of free and sovereign grace. And because when God begins a work, he has promised in his word, he will surely finish it. Nothing can prevent him from realizing his redemptive purposes for us, not even our sin and backsliding. Now this too is a wonderful benefit of Christ, is it not? Christ will not spill a single drop of his blood in vain. All those for whom he has died will be saved. They will enter into everlasting glory when they die, where they will live and reign with him forever. And so, dear believer, today do not sin. But when you do, never doubt that God will be merciful, much less that he will abandon you and turn his back on you. He will not do this. He has decreed to save you, and what God has decreed, it will most certainly come to pass. Oh, this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Such is the comfort that belongs to every true believer through faith in Jesus Christ. With this comfort, we may go on in the battle and struggle of faith, singing as we go the words of the hymn, "I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Amen." We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Brantford, Ontario, you're welcome to join us at Grace Free Reformed Church, 17 Patterson Avenue, Brantford, Ontario. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Now, thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.